They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to begin this morning with two confessions. The first confession has to do with the question that we're looking at this morning. When I first came to this question and selected it as one of the questions for this sermon series, I thought to myself, oh, this is a great question. Jesus wants to know our name. And that's the kind of sermon I like to preach, that Jesus wants to deepen our relationship. He wants to have a relationship with us. And part of that is knowing our name. Jesus wants to know your name. That's a great sermon coming forward. However, after I studied the text for just a little bit, I learned that Jesus, it seems, and most people seem to think this, that Jesus is not asking the man that question. He's asking the demon that question. Well, that changes everything. That introduces a topic, a subject with which I am not real comfortable. And it's not the sort of thing I like to preach, because this text and this question is a lot about this demon, this unclean spirit. So today, as we get into this, I'm going to take some time to say some things about demons and unclean spirits. But the other confession I need to make, and I'll just say it right up front, I don't understand the pig thing, okay? There's several things about it that just, you know, why did that happen? I read an account by a seminary professor who was teaching on the text, actually from Mark 5, the same story. It was a small congregation. He may or may not have understood this, but there was in that congregation he was teaching a number of farmers, and it happened that there were among those farmers hog farmers. So he's teaching this thing, and then someone at the back raises their hands, and, "Oh, yes." And he says, this farmer in overall stands up and says, "I don't know if you know this, but pigs can swim. Pigs know how to swim." Why did they drown? I don't know. Maybe demons made them heavier. I don't know. Someone else stood up and asked, "Do you realize what 2,000 dead pigs, and Mark tells us it's 2,000. Luke tells us it's a large herd. Do you realize what 2,000 dead pigs will do to the water supply for that area?" "I don't know." Do you realize, and his crowd that he was teaching was more upset about the loss of the pigs and the herd for those farmers than they were concerned about what happened to this demon and Jesus casting him out. That becomes important later in the story because that's what the people are worried about, and I'm going to say something about that. I don't get the pigs. It's true. It happened. I'm sure it has something to do with the pigs, with the negotiation that Jesus had with the unclean spirit, and that sort of is strange to me too. He grants them their request. He must have known what would happen, that these people, these herders, and this town would lose this source of income, this large herd of pigs. Why did Jesus let that happen? Let me offer you a possible answer. Maybe Jesus understood and wanted to make the point that the salvation of this man was worth a herd of pigs. That in his economy, in his priority, rescuing this man, casting out this unclean spirit, was more important eternally than these pigs. That's a reminder to me of how Jesus sees things differently than I do, than we do. Now, I tell you all this about pigs at some risk, because I'm afraid that when you leave this place and someone asks you, "What was the sermon about?" "Well, it was about pigs." It's not. I just want to clarify that. Instead, let's look at the text and what it says to us. Rather, let me deal with the topic of sermon of demons and unclean spirits. I'm going to give you some general information first, and then I'm going to say some things about what this passage teaches us about unclean spirits and demons. First of all, please understand that the general teaching of Scripture is that demons, unclean spirits, are created beings. They don't have some independent source from God to come from. They're not outside of God's realm of creation. The usual understanding of demons and unclean spirit is that at some point they were angels, quote unquote, good angels. And as part of Satan's rebellion, they went with him and became, if you will, bad angels, unclean spirits, demons. But the important point is that they are created beings. They do not have an independent existence outside of God's creation. Second, they are real. This comes out of the text. James says that even the demons believe there is one God and they tremble. So the existence of demons and unclean spirits is not just in the Gospels. It's not just in encounters with Jesus. It happens in the early New Testament church. They are considered to be, and they are real. In our age, they tend to be more perceived and more real in other cultures. We have good friends, probably our very best friends, who have been missionaries in Congo for over 30 years. We had a discussion about demons, and I said to them, I've never encountered a demon. As far as I know, I've never encountered a demon. I've had a couple of occasions when there was kind of a mass hysteria and people thought there was demon possession, but we got it all sorted out. So as far as I know, I've never encountered a demon. And they said to me, "Well, you need to go to Congo. Demons, unclean spirits, are very much a part of that life." It's very much a part of the church's experience. The church is fully involved in spiritual warfare. I've read and heard that that's true in South America. It happens. And in the New Testament, especially in the time of Jesus, but afterwards in the early church, demons are recognized, unclean spirits are recognized as real and a force at work in this world. I see no reason to believe that they are no longer existing. They are created, they are real. Jesus can see them, and they can see Jesus. This demon, or a collection of demons, as Jesus gets out of the boat in this area, this region of Gerasenes, this man, this body, controlled by a legion of demons, comes rushing forward to meet Jesus. I imagine that the disciples who are there, and anyone else who is there, would see someone acting very strangely. When he runs up to Jesus, in my mind's eye, I see him running up to Jesus like a puppet on strings. It's an unnatural run. Like what he is. A body controlled by an unclean spirit, a collection of unclean spirits. He falls at the feet of Jesus and he says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." He knows who Jesus is. And Jesus sees him. I don't know that anyone else sees the demons as Jesus sees them. Again, I think they see a man acting strangely, deranged. They might say that he is demon-possessed, but they don't see the demon. Jesus does. He addresses these demons. Are you familiar with the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings? Okay. One of my favorite things to read. In that book, or those books, the main character for good is named Frodo. And the main character for evil is named Sauron, the evil lord. Sauron in his past made a ring. And into that ring he poured much of his power. He lost the ring and somehow it came to Frodo. Frodo is given the ring and he's told what this ring does. And he's told, don't put it on. Because when you put it on, Sauron and his servants will be able to see you and you will see them. Well, Frodo puts on the ring and he barely escapes the servants of the evil lord. And he can see them. If you've seen the movie, it's kind of this hokey kind of way in which they portray that, but he can see them. I think the same thing is true of Jesus and unclean spirits and demons. Others cannot see them, but Jesus can, and they can see him. He knows who they are. They know who he is. Why? Because Jesus is of that realm. He can see that spiritual, in that spiritual realm. He has that power. He has that insight. Jesus knows who they are. They are created. They are real. Jesus can see them and they can see Jesus. They are self-aware. In this encounter, Jesus talks to the demons. He asks the name, and they say to him, not a name necessarily, but a title, Legion, which probably refers to the Roman army unit of about 6,000 troops. And usually it's understood that all they're saying to him is, we are many. And that's not just information. That's a threat. We're no ordinary demons here. there are many of us. There's another episode in the Gospels where a demon leaves a man, and the demon comes back with seven of his friends, as I recall, and takes control of the man again. Many. They give that answer. They enter into negotiation with Jesus. They are afraid. What do you want with me? They cry out. Or, why are you bothering me? Why are you here? Leave us alone. They are self-aware. Perhaps most importantly, they are limited. In this encounter, as all the encounters between Jesus and unclean spirits or demons, it's an unfair contest. Jesus has power over the demons. He has power over them that is almost an entirely different level in their existence. He has no need to go into any ritual to cast out demons. He only has to speak the word and they're gone. They're limited in their power, what they can do. One of the great scriptures that I find comforting, and I often read it with people in difficult situations, says this, Romans chapter 8, at verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the people said, amen. No demon, no unclean spirit, not Satan himself, can in their own power separate us from the love of God. That's assured, that's guaranteed, that's more powerful, immensely, immeasurably more powerful than whatever Satan or demons can do to us. They cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Demons are limited. And in a larger sense, I think they have been defeated by the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know how all that works. I don't know exactly how that changed things, but it did. That victory, comprising of the sacrifice and the resurrection, that victory destroyed, lessened, did something to the presence, the power, the reign, the work of Satan and his servants, demons, unclean spirits. That's the sermon I didn't want to preach. I'm just not comfortable with that. But it's all true. Satan is still at work in our world. I was thinking about, why is it that Keith would say to me, well, you got to go to the Congo. You want to see demons? You want to see their reality? Go to the Congo. And I was thinking, why is that? Why are we too sophisticated for thinking about demons and any of that? Are we smarter? Better informed? No, I think my friend Keith would say, missionary to Congo would say, well, it may be exactly the other way around. It may be that they, in Congo, are more sophisticated. They see with spiritual insight what we don't. I don't tell you these things to frighten you, or I tell you these things to be aware, But more than anything else, I think I want you to, as we leave this topic, to think this. The promise of God's word, the promise found in Romans 8, that nothing, neither angels nor demons, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Be aware, there's no need to be afraid. Be aware. All right. What do I really want to say this morning? I want to say something about what happens after the man is healed, after the demons are cast out. Luke tells us that when those who had the shepherds or the pig keepers saw what happened, they ran to the town, to the region, and people came to see what had happened. When they got there, the man was seated in his right mind by Jesus. And people, when they saw that, and when they saw what had happened to the pigs, the source of their livelihood, they begged Jesus to leave. And he did. I want us to think about that. Think about the fact that they could have had Jesus in their midst. They could have seen what Jesus had done, embraced it, and taken Jesus with them, invited them to him, to their homes, to their villages, to where all the other sick were, where other healing needed to be done. They could have had Jesus, but they chose not to. They chose to have him leave because they were afraid. And Jesus does leave. There's something in that. I mean, it requires explanation and margins, but Jesus will not stay where he's not wanted. Not in the Gospels. If people don't want him there, if people do not believe in him, that has an effect on where he goes and what he does. I want to be cautious about that because it's also the promise in Scripture that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he will not leave us. We may ask him to leave. We may beg him to leave me alone, but he's not going to leave us. But in this episode, in this apparently unbelieving group of people, they ask him to leave, and Jesus leaves. They're because they're terrified. Jesus has disturbed their life. He's disturbed their life by what he's done with these pigs, their way of life. But I think more than that, they're disturbed by what they see in this man. They had controlled him as best they could. They had made peace with this disturbance in their life, this man who was out of control. They had put him away. They had tried to chain him up, but they had contained him well enough, and they were okay with that. And Jesus comes, and he upsets all of that. The truth of the matter is that they would rather have a problem they had come to terms with than the healing that Jesus brought. They would rather have their uncomfortable and yet acceptable, their controlled situation problem, rather than having Jesus. I would warn you about that. Perhaps you have become comfortable with some sin in your life, and Jesus is pounding at the door. He has arrived on your seashore. He's there to do the work of God in your life. And you'd rather stay with that sin. It may be that Jesus is disturbing your comfort with your grudges. You become comfortable with not forgiving those people who have wronged you. You protect them, protect that bitterness and anger in some part of your soul. And Jesus comes to make that well, but he also comes to disturb you. Maybe the people don't want that to happen. They want the life they had. They don't want Jesus upsetting it. One more thing. It's a little detail in the story. I said to you as in the introduction to this, as Lori came to read, that right before this incident, Jesus calms the sea. There's a storm. And the disciples are terrified. But before that, Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Well, they go to the other side, and Jesus' encounter is confronted by Legion. He heals the man. He casts out the spirits, and all the details that follow. The people come, they ask Jesus to leave, and he leaves. There's an underlying thing that happened there. Jesus crossed the water, he went through the storm, he got off the boat, all, as far as we can tell, to heal this man. That's all he did. Might have he been able to do more if he hadn't been asked to leave? Maybe. But the fact is, he crossed the water. He confronted and was confronted by this evil spirit. He heals the man and leaves. I think it's, I'm not stretching the point to say, whatever it is, whatever unclean thing, unacceptable thing to God is in your life, Jesus is willing to cross the waters to confront it for you, if you want him to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder again in your word. There are spiritual realities that we may not be willing to face or deal with. Remind us, Father, of what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Remind us, Father, that nothing, not angels, not demons, nothing can separate us from your love. But if there is something, Father, in our lives that you would like to disturb, that you would want to confront, may it be that we will open ourselves to you for that, and that we will not be like the people in this incident who ask you to leave. Why are you bothering us? When we're honest with ourselves, we know. We know why you are bothering us. In Jesus' name, amen.